Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard and did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4. For he has something somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day for that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his.
Why are you still here? You didn't go. If God is saving you just to take you to heaven, then you ought to be there. Get you saved, off you go. You know, that's something that most people don't understand. They give lip service to it, I suppose, but the way they live, they get saved, they sit, soak, and sour, and that's it. Nothing else to do. And that's not the way it is. God is doing more than just saving people. We're to make disciples of people, and making disciples prepares them and prepares us for the coming millennial kingdom, when we're going to enter that rest, the rest that God has prepared for us. Now, we've been looking at that, and chapter 3, the last part, and then this part here, is some people think it's all one warning. I see it as two different warnings, and we'll get into the other warning next week. But this part, I think, is showing us that a rest is still there for the people of God. And really, that Joshua was a good man, but Christ is better. So, he says in verses 1 to 3, the rest is being offered to us. See, if you aren't careful, you'll see something in the Word and say, oh, that was wonderful for them. You know, wasn't it wonderful what God did for them, what God offered them? Why didn't they take it? Well, he's saying here, the rest is being offered to us. And then he says, as Ray read, and he understood what he was reading, be careful, verse 4:1 says, be careful lest any of you think that you have missed it. Now, you have the word seem there, and I think that he's saying not seem, but think. The word dokeo can mean either one. So you have to decide. How do you decide? If a word can mean this or that, how do you decide what it means? Context. That's the big thing. Context. The word can mean either think or seem, and it's been translated seem by so many versions. I think only one says otherwise. But I think it's don't let anybody think that he has missed this. Don't think you've missed it, because it's still there. It's still available to you. Now, so he's saying the rest of the section seems to be dedicated to demonstrating that God's rest is still open. If you aren't careful, you get the idea, well, maybe it's all over. It's just for them, whatever. But no, it's open. So don't think you've missed it. Then B, the same good news was preached to us. Again, most versions say the same, say the gospel. If you look at your version, it's probably gospel. The word gospel means what? Good news. Thank you. The gospel means good news. It'd be good news about anything. And we normally think of gospel, the good news about salvation. Maybe the most used meaning of it, but it just means good news. And context has to tell you, what good news are we talking about? Now, good news of the kingdom here, I think he's saying, not good news of salvation, not the gospel of salvation was given to us. And again, these little nuances in this book help us to understand where he's going with it. He's not trying to get people saved. He's not trying to say, here's the gospel for you to get saved. No. This is the good news about the kingdom that was given to us. The same good news was given to them back here and is now given to us. That same good news is what he's saying. Now, how do I know that there are other meanings to that word gospel? Well, Luke 1:19 says this, "And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, who was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings." See? He's not talking to Mary about the gospel. He's talking to Mary about the good news that she is going to be the mother of the Christ child. So that same word, the same glad tidings, the same good news, the same gospel. Also in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, he says, Paul writing says, "Now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love." Good news, same word, but it's not the gospel. Timothy didn't bring the gospel to Paul. He brought the good news about the faith and love of the people there in Thessalonica. So, when was this gospel preached to the Hebrews and to us? When did they get it? They didn't hear Moses. Well, they got it from John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's main message? Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus preach? The kingdom is at hand. See? So the message was given way back there. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it was given way back there. And then it was given more recently to these people, this generation of Hebrews who are listening to this. And it goes on to us. The message is to us as well. So the message is the same good news was preached to us, the good news of the kingdom. Now, he says, they failed, verse 2, he says, they failed to enter in. Verse 2 says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So, just rehearsing what he said before in chapter 3, that they had the good news, enter into the land, what a wonderful land it is. And then they said, we won't do it, mixed up with faith. So they just didn't believe. So they didn't enter in. And then he says in verse 3, we who believe, not we have who have believed, but we who believe, do enter into that rest. As he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That sounds strange. Listen to verse 3 again. For we have believed, we who believe, do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into the rest. We enter in by faith, as they failed to enter in because they didn't have faith. That's what he's saying. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So he's saying that we who believe do enter in. They believe the promise of the kingdom. We enter in by faith just like they do. We enter into the kingdom rest by faith. Now, he already said that the Christians are heirs. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. He said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? See, we have an inheritance. That inheritance is in the kingdom. And then he said, not like those who did not believe. They did not enter. And they shall not enter. Interesting, remember? They said, no, we won't go. We can't go in there. No, they'll kill us. They said, okay, you can't go. And I said, oh, no, we want to go. Remember, they rushed up there and many of them died. So they could not enter. But then he says, although the works were finished before the foundation of the world. See, the goal of creation, would you ever think about that? Why did God create the heavens and the earth and man along with it? What was God doing? What was God thinking? Yeah. The angels were wondering about that. What are you thinking? These people in there? No. No, why did God do that? Just so he could save people? No. He did it because back in that early time, God was planning a kingdom to live on the earth and to glorify him. Now, they didn't do it. And because they didn't do it, then, remember, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, all that kind of thing. Next time, Moses. bring them out, send them into the land, and in that land they're going to worship me, they're going to serve me, they're going to be a picture of what heaven ought to be like. They failed, wouldn't go in. Then he's going to say, again in David's time, Psalm 95, we saw last week, Psalm 95, that he offered the kingdom again. They refused. Now here we are, 2008, and we're getting very close to the kingdom, I think. But here we are, and God is saying to us, will you enter in or not? How many examples do we need? Adam failed. Moses failed. David people failed. They all failed, and God is saying to us, do you want to fail too? Or are you going to enter in? That's what he's saying. So the rest is being offered to us, and it's still available. The rest began at creation. God prepared the rest, and then he rested. He prepared everything, and then he rested. Why did God rest? Why did God cease from his works? Because he was finished. That's very simple. God wasn't tired, you know. Oh, I've been working so hard, 7 days. I think I'll rest. No, not that. He ceased. The rest means to cease. He ceased from his works because his works were finished. That's an important concept, as we'll see in a minute. So he rested because his works were done. God prepared the rest, and he rested. And then Adam had to make a decision. You're going to go into the kingdom, you're going to worship God, you're going to serve God, glorify God. And Adam said, no, I'm not going to do that. Then he says the rest was offered in Moses' time. It was offered at Kadesh Barnea. We know this, but I'm going to say it again. He says, again in this place, referring to Moses, approximately 1500 B.C. And then he said it was not mixed with faith. They refused to enter. And the reason I'm repeating myself is because he repeats himself. Do what he says. But it was not mixed with faith. They refused to enter. And then God refused to let them enter. They shall not enter into my rest. But verse 6 is a key. Verse 6, he says, since therefore it remains that some must enter in. Some must enter in? Then why didn't God do something way back there? Why didn't God say, okay, I think I'll let Moses' people go in anyway? Yeah. No. Why didn't he do that? Because God wants people who are prepared for the kingdom to enter. And then he says, not that he's wondering now, is anybody ever going to do this? No, not saying that. He's saying, I know people are going to enter. It's my purpose for them to enter. And when God works, it must work. There must be results. So he says, it remains then that some must enter. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So they must enter. God does not work in vain. You ever read the word that goes forth out of my mouth? It will not return void, but will accomplish that to which I purpose it. That's God. God purposes things, and they will happen. It may go a long way around, but it happens. Charles Stanley was speaking this morning about Joseph and all the things that Joseph went through. God was preparing, sending Joseph on ahead to take care of the people in Canaan. There were 70 of them that went down to Egypt, but Joseph was there a long time before. Well, maybe God would give him a special pass and let him go in a luxury way down into Egypt. And here is Joseph saying, oh, God wants me to go down here, and it's so wonderful. Everything is so great. And then he gets down there, and the Pharaoh opens the door. Oh, come on, Joseph, we want... No, no, that's not the way it happened. God said, I want Joseph down there to deliver his people. How did he get there? Well, they threw him in a pit, sold him off as a slave. And then when he got down there, he was falsely accused, thrown into prison. He finally came out, and when in God's time, he became second in Egypt. God does that way. And God has said there's going to be a kingdom. You're going to be a part of it? So some will enter. And then he says the rest was offered again in David's time. It was offered to Adam and Eve. It was offered to Moses and his family, his generation. And now it's offered again in David's time. We said before, the writer to the Hebrews thinks up hypothetical questions. He knows what you're thinking. And some people are thinking, what about Joshua? That should be Joshua, not Jesus. The word Joshua is Hoshea, Hosea. There are about maybe a dozen Hoseas in the Old Testament. Then there's Joshua, same name. And Jesus is the Greek name for that word. So what he's saying is, what about Joshua? Didn't he lead them into rest? See, Moses didn't, but Joshua did. Joshua led them into the land. Doesn't that end the whole thing? Then there should be no more rest. Verse 8, he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. If Joshua did it, then why in 1000 B.C., in Psalm 95, did God offer the kingdom again? See, that's what he's saying. If Joshua had done it, then it wouldn't have been offered again 500 years later. The answer is, I think, that they went in, all right, no problem, they went in, but they never did possess the land. You ever read about the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites are in chapter 9 of Joshua. They came and they were people of the land. But they came in and they got some old moldy bread and put in their bags, and they tore up some clothes, and they looked like they had traveled for a long way away. Oh, no, we're not from this land. We're not from Canaan. You're supposed to kill everybody in Canaan. No, we're not from this land. We're from way over there. Look at our moldy bread. Bread was fresh when we started. My wife baked it, and it was fresh. Now it's moldy. I had these new clothes on, and because of our long trip, all the clothes are ragged and everything. We've been a long way. No, we're not of this land. And so they made a covenant with them. Okay, you can stay. They got tricked. God said, kill these people. They didn't do it. They didn't possess the land. And they never possessed the land, according to chapter 13. And they served other gods, and they forgot Jehovah. That was the key. So he sent them into captivity to the very center of idolatry. This is really ironic. They liked idolatry. They had all kinds of gods. Remember Solomon we talked about. Solomon brought all kinds of gods in with the wives that he married. And they worshiped these gods. Oh, you like gods? Okay, we'll take you somewhere where you can see some gods. And he took the northern tribes, the northern 10 tribes, into captivity in Assyria in 722. And the two tribes went into captivity to Babylon, 586 B.C. Babylon? Babylon is the cradle of idolatry. And he took the nation into this place. He rubbed their noses in idolatry for 70 years, brought them out, and they haven't been idolatrous ever since. They have not been to idols at all. The Jewish nation does not believe in idols, at least not figures. So, the kingdom of God was promised. Now, one word epitomizes God's kingdom. And we know from that one word, in all the covenants and all the promises of land and everything, from that one word, we know that it has not been done yet. What that word is? Forever. It's forever. It says, I will give you this land forever. You will have a kingdom forever. You know? The everlasting kingdom. Say the kingdom was achieved in Solomon's day. Many people say that. Oh, Solomon had all the land God promised, and that was the end of the kingdom. No, no. He says, you'll get that land forever. And they're not in the land now, in the land possession of their land, therefore, now it has never been given to them yet. Now, let me give you some of those forever scriptures. I'll do it quickly. Genesis 12:3, he says, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. God promising Abraham, his people. I'll give you all this land forever. And then in Genesis 13:15, he gives the dimensions of the land. To your descendants I have given this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. What is just east of the river Euphrates? Iraq. Brother Bush. Just a little bit early. That's going to be taken over, and Israel is going to take it over. all the way over from the river Egypt, maybe the Nile, all the way over to the river Euphrates, 1,350 miles. It belongs to Israel. That's a big chunk of land, not just that little place where they are now. That's important because that's Jerusalem is there. But all that land, God is going to give it to them forever. See? Genesis 17:6. The covenant is everlasting. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. See? To be God to you and your descendants after you. Genesis 17:8. I will also give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, to an everlasting possession, and I will be their God forever. But how about the kingdom? How about God's promise to David? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. The kingdom will last forever. He said, your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne will be established forever. So, the rest was offered in David's time. Where? Psalm 95. Generally speaking, David is credited with the Psalms. It's the Psalms by David. And some of them were written, most were written by David. When he says David, he's talking about the Psalms. Psalm 95. When was that? 1000 B.C. David lived around 1000 B.C. Do you want to know some little pegs to hang your events of the Old Testament on? Here it is. Abraham, 2000. Moses, 1500. David, 1000. The return from captivity, or Zerubbabel, 500. So we have 2000, 1500, 1000, 500. You can hang all the events in there on those pegs. It will help you to know what's going on where. All right, anyway, that's David, 1000 B.C., and God promised to him. Now, wherefore, he says, conclusion, his conclusion, not mine, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There is a rest. Don't get the idea it's gone. You think that maybe Joshua let, no, Joshua didn't do it. It's still there. It's still available for you, for me. Now, there remains a rest for the people of God. God created and rested. It was offered again 15 B.C., offered in 1000, and now it's offered in the Hebrews' time when John the Baptist and Jesus offered the kingdom. Now, what does that have to do with me? Well, the rest is being offered. The rest is still available. And we can enter that rest. That's what he says in verse 10. For he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. He who enters into the rest, he's talking about the future time. When the kingdom comes, he who enters into that rest has ceased from his own labors. Now, I've heard a lot of people talk about what that means. What does it mean to cease from your own labors? Well, before we get to that, we enter here and now. We make a decision to enter, and we prepare to enter right now. And the key, I think, the key verse to that is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, believers, I beseech you, Paul says, by the mercies of God. Now, what mercies of God is he talking about? All that has preceded chapter 12. See? All the way back from you were sinners, and God saved you by grace, and God has given you a chance to live according to that grace. And God has promised salvation eternally for you. Now, when Paul gets up to chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, all the things that God has done for you, not just for them, for you. What God has done for you, I beseech you, by all of that, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I believe this is a decision that we make. Subsequent to salvation, I come to know the Lord, I believe on him, I receive eternal life. Then I present myself to him out of gratitude. I give myself to him and I serve him, glorify him in my life. That's how we enter. We do it here and now. And we do it by faith. We must believe several things. We must believe, first of all, that there is a kingdom rest, that God has promised the kingdom to us, and it will become a reality in His time. Do you ever think about that? There are some people saying the rapture is going to be very soon. Maybe. But there were people in 1000 A.D. saying that. And Paul was saying that in 60 A.D. You know, and that's what we ought to do. We ought to be thinking the rapture could occur at any moment. And it could. And it could from the time Jesus left. So, well, we must believe that and expect that after the rapture, then comes the second coming, and that ushers in this new kingdom. After we're raptured out, we can't do any more. Better get going. The rapture is very close, I believe. We must believe that there's a kingdom rest, see, and that it will become a reality in His time. We must also believe that He will reward faithfulness at the judgment seat of Christ. He will reward that. As we serve Him, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, talks about this bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, when He's going to judge our works and reward us, rewarding us. Some of the parables that Jesus gave about the servant, the wise servant, the foolish servant, that kind of thing, all of that are pictures of God rewarding us for this life. Now, God will reward faithfulness. We must also believe that God will withhold blessings from those who do not believe and obey Him. They will suffer loss. They will experience loss, is what He's saying. And then we must finish our course. Verse 10. And this is what I think he's saying there in verse 10. That he who enters into his rest has himself also ceased from his own works as God did from his. In the creation, God ceased from his works. Ceased from his works. Why? We mentioned this a minute ago. His work was finished. Now, he's saying, you cease from your works. You must cease from your works as God did from his. In other words, you must cease from your works because your work is finished. You must be faithful to the end. You must be working and working until he comes. And then we will cease from our works. Our works will be complete. Now, so we must finish our course. Now, the reassurance. We must finish our course. Reassurance to us that there is a rest to be entered. It's also an admonition. It's only achieved by getting to the end of the task, just as God did from his creative work. Paul, at the end of his life, gave a very important statement about himself. He said, I am ready. I'm already being poured out. I'm ready to die. But time of my departure is at hand. Then he says, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. There it is. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but for all those who have loved his appearing. We will reign with Christ. Now, you who once were alienated and enemies by your minds, this is Colossians chapter 1, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, here it is, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Ah, on the next page there's an if. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. See? Not moved away. All the way up there, being faithful, not moved away. Not talking about salvation, of course. He's talking about our service. Now, we're not talking just about doing things. It's important that we do things. One of my favorite do things is, I love to study the Word. You can't find fault with that. I love it. I just love doing it, you know. I just get into it, and I love doing that. That's not enough. Doing the work, doing the work of the ministry, building the church. Isn't it exciting, building a church? I don't mean building the building. I'm talking about building up the church. It's important that we do this. And it gets to be very exciting. Oh, look how many people we have now. Look how many people are serving the Lord. We're discipling people. So that's important. It's wonderful. How about sharing the gospel? Can't argue with that. Sharing the gospel. We had 10 people saved last week, I wish. That many? Oh, wonderful. That's part of it. It's what we ought to be doing. Let me read another verse, and I'm going to close with this one. That's this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Living our lives, see? Not just doing, but living. Let me read this. I'm going to read it carefully. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these. Adultery, fornication, jealousies, outbursts of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a lot before us. Entering the kingdom is not automatic. Entering the kingdom is earned. Salvation is free. Entering the kingdom and serving the Lord in the kingdom is earned.